you are all in for a treat this morning, because I'm not preaching, so I know you'll enjoy that. One of the things that we want to do at this church is raise people up to handle God's word. And if you've noticed over this last year, we have invited and involved many of our members to be able to preach on Sunday mornings, whether that was most recently Gary McNair, who, as an aside, would encourage you to continue to pray for him as he heals. Also, many of you remember Stan Dirksen preaching a couple times. Well, this morning we have Jacob preaching for us, and two reasons for this. We, as a church, again, are called to equip one another for the work of the ministry, and the ministry, in large part, is the ministry of the Word, and he gets to do that this morning. But more importantly, or as important, it's a good reminder that what's most important is not the man up here. Rather, it's the message that goes forth from that man. And so we are about the gospel and his word and Christ, not an individual. And so you don't need me, thankfully, and I don't need you. but we get to be blessed by another person this morning. So let's welcome Jacob.
Well, good morning. Good morning. We're going to be in Psalm 46 today, so if you would like to open your Bibles with me, and if you do not have a Bible today, you are more than welcome to use the one in the seat in front of you, and you'll find Psalm 46 on page 471. Before we dive into the text, let me begin by saying how thankful I am to deliver the message from God's Word this morning. I enjoy studying and praying over biblical songs for our time of worship every week. So focusing on one particular chapter in the Bible, instead of planning through multiple passages, has been new and exciting, and it's been a blessing to be able to do that. So Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a very popular psalm, and you may recognize it whether or not you grew up in the church. Specifically, when we hear Psalm 46, we think of verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. This is a very popular verse that I've seen on entrances into home, on signs in a home, and lots of other things. This psalm is most famously known, however, as the inspiration for Martin Luther's hymn that we just sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Its history is not specifically stated or agreed upon, but the tone of the hymn makes clear that it was written in a time of trouble during Luther's life. As such, it stands as a statement of faith in God and as encouragement to us as things around us seem to be coming unglued. About Psalm 46, Luther had this to say. We sing this psalm to the praise of God. Because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all assaults of the world, the flesh, and the sin. So, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time that you've set aside for us, your church, to meet in fellowship and to worship you. I pray that we ready our hearts to receive your word. I know that we bring in the burdens of everyday life, but I ask that we set aside these things so that we may hear you and your voice alone. As we read through Psalm 46, may we recognize the necessity to go to you in all times of trouble and even in times of joy. Father, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I've had a lot of fun in preparing to teach this psalm. In some ways, Psalm 46 is completely straightforward. It says what it means. If you want a brief summary of its message, you can look at the first and last verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord is hopes is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the guarantee of our hope. This is the plain facts of the message of Psalm 46. However, even though the text may seem plain or familiar in front of our eyes, we want to look deeper at how this affects our hearts. There are four truths that we can take away from today's scripture passage. So the first is that we are called to take refuge in God. We are called to take refuge in God. The second is to remember that God is present in times of trouble. God is present in times of trouble. The third is to be still and to stop fighting. So we're called to be still and stop fighting. And lastly, we are called to pause and reflect on what is happening in our lives. So to pause and reflect. Let's look at that first truth. We are to take refuge in God. And we'll look through the first three verses of Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Very clearly, the psalmist is telling us that God is our refuge and strength, and not only should we go to him while we're in these times of trouble, but he's already there. He's waiting for us. He is a present help in times of trouble. We see that God cares for his people in two ways. He first protects his own from much trouble and harm. And second, in that trouble and difficulty that he does allow, he is there with them, being their only help and only power through that time. He is both refuge and strength in those senses. The term refuge is speaking of an external protection. It alludes to a stronghold in which we can run to in a time of danger. It is a fortress, a high tower, a shelter, or a fort. He is our refuge. He is who we run to during that time. One of the greatest fortresses in human history is known as the Walls of Constantinople. And I really like history, and I've enjoyed learning more about this. This massively fortified series of walls protected the city of Constantinople, which is now known as modern-day Istanbul in Turkey, and was the capital of the Byzantine Empire. Attackers first faced a moat about 60 feet wide and 15 to 30 feet deep, which could be flooded with water fed from the pipes whenever required. The water, once in, was retained by a series of dams, making it almost impossible to swim across should you find yourself caught in the moat. Behind this was a lower wall that stretched about 9 feet tall that protected an outer terrace to move in front of the walls behind it after crossing the bridges on the moat. Next was an outer wall that was 15 to 20 feet thick of pure limestone, and it reached a height of 25 to 30 feet tall. In its own right, this outer wall was formidable, so much so that defensive strategies during the time were typically centered around this second wall. They didn't have to worry about the last wall because they knew no one could ever get to it. So the final defense was a 20-foot thick and 40 feet high inner wall that presented the enemy with 96 projecting towers to defend it with. Each tower was placed 225 feet from one another and reached a height of 65 feet. For 800 years, empires and kingdoms attempted to break through these walls with no avail. Could you imagine this amazing giant fortress as you walk to this wall with defense after defense after defense that seemed utterly impenetrable? So like this wall, God is an external protection for us as well as a comfort. Like there is no inevitable wait for the future as another kingdom or empire grows larger to break God down. This is impossible. Unlike these series of walls, God will not break over time. He does not decay. We do not have to rely on the laws of physics and say, oh, God's eventually going to break down. God will not eventually break down. Our God is constant, ever present, and does not yield from his protection of us. Strength here speaks of internal empowerment. God gives courage to the weak heart now. God protects his own and is with them in times of trouble. In both the external and the internal, he is our only help. And that should be a comfort to know that we have the God of the universe on our side who is waiting, who is present, who is a constant and present help in times of trouble. The fact that God is a present help speaks of his accessibility and willingness to be found and his adequacy for all situations that we find ourselves in. He has been found to be and always continues to be enough in trouble. And this is very much the case now. This is unparalleled. It is emphatically or exceedingly true that he aids his people. He is a very present help in trouble, if I haven't said that enough. Therefore, because of who he is and how he acts, we will not fear and we should not fear. We will not fear no matter what, whatsoever. Nothing will or can cause us to fear. What is described in verses 2 and 3 that we just read is the most fundamental trouble that we could possibly find ourselves in. The complete unhinging of the natural order. The psalmist describes, the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. Its waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble at this swelling. When the most solid things we know of in this physical world, the earth and the mountains, are rocked, and the sea threatens to engulf them, we will not fear. We will not fear because God is our refuge and strength, an accessible and fully sufficient help. The troubles being described here are of the highest magnitude. When we wake up, most of us expect that the sun is shining and waiting, or at least soon after we wake up. If you wake up at 2, like, you're crazy. When we go to sleep, we expect the moon to be shining through the night. So these troubles do shake us to our very being when they arrive, because they are more than just unplanned circumstances or events. They shake us to our core. We have no idea how to handle these kind of troubles. I recently led a funeral service for my cousin's daughter as she gave birth to her at 21 weeks. I remember her telling me about her pregnancy and how excited she was. She already had a name picked out for her baby because she knew it was a girl and nothing would ever steal away this joy from her. Instead, she was left devastated with no way to prepare for this outcome. It's in these troubles that we are reminded of our God being on our side as a strong refuge and protection. Like the hymn says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. So that was point number one. This next truth is that we are reminded God is present in these times of trouble. Let's look at verse 4 through 7. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. In verse 3, there's chaos, and the wild sea is threatening to swallow up even the mountains, something that we could not even fathom. But put up against this is a wonderful picture of a life-giving river of water in the city of God, which at this time the audience here would have understood as Jerusalem. But from the perspective of a Christian, someone who's a follower of Christ, it's more than Jerusalem. We look at that as the church of the redeemed. And eventually, the new Jerusalem, God's heaven that he promised us. The river in it is from God himself, and God is in the midst of this city. So we know that this God, this city is heavily fortified. How is it that Old Testament Jerusalem or the New Testament Church of God is immovable or unshakable? How can there be stability when the very foundations of the earth seem to be coming unglued? It's because God is in the midst of her. He is her chief resident. That should be very present and comforting reality, to know that he is always there. He is present. He is waiting. We do not have to wait for God to come to us in a time as we cry out and we wait. He is there. He is present. He is ready with arms open wide. In verse 2, the mountains are moved. And then in verse 6, we see this word totter. It's the same word as moved in verse 5. The mountains and the kingdoms will be moved, but the city of God stands immovable because God is within her. From chaos in the natural world to political upheaval and war and internal conflict that we see in verse 6, none of that shakes the city of God. worldwide economic turmoil and the dissolution of governments do not shake the city of God. The psalmist says that God pays no attention as his voice melts the earth when he speaks. But the inherent instability of evil implies the raging of nations and the tottering of kingdoms, and it brings the judgment of God with it. Sin inevitably brings its own misery, and additionally, God punishes sin. God spoke and the world came into existence. When he speaks in judgment, the world then melts away. But none of this touches the church of God because he is within her. God uses the church for us to come together and be in community with fellow believers. This community should reassure us and bring hope with Jesus at the center. Now, I want to be careful. The church is imperfect because it is made up of imperfect people, sinners. We are all sinners, like-minded. But when we fellowship and when we come alongside one another under the banner of God, there is a powerful bond created between one another that cannot be broken by man. The Lord of hosts is with us, as the verse says. This is the I am of the armies. He is with us. To quote Luther's hymn that we just sung, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. There is no inevitability other than he is victorious in that battle. The God of Jacob is our fortress, there in the last verse. Some versions render this as refuge, but it's not the same meaning as the word used in the first verse when we saw the word refuge. This word, fortress, implies an inaccessible height, a building that is unable to be reached. It's something like a high stronghold down from which God's people looked unscathed by what is happening below them. It is the God of Jacob mentioned here. The point of this phrase is the nature of God, not the person of Jacob. Jacob was not a model saint. It took him a lifetime to really learn even how to trust God, but he was God's chosen and ultimately loving God in the end. God was with them and as he is with us. The covenant keeper was God, not Jacob in this relationship. The Lord of hosts is God's title of divine power. The God of Jacob is his title of covenant relationship, and God with us is his name, Emmanuel. In this verse, his immeasurable power and his fatherly love stand next to each other, and we're reminded that he is both powerful and full of grace and covenant affection toward his people. I want to make sure that we also see the gospel connection in this passage as well. We have hope as followers of Christ that one day the kingdom of the Lord will come. With Jesus assuming the throne, Jesus' last words to his disciples in Matthew 28:20 are that he will be with us to the end of the age. We have a friend, a father, and a savior who provides us with everything that we need and is with us even in times that we reject him. We just celebrated his birth with Christmas and the hope that he brings to the lost, which I remind everyone is either you or was once you. We have hope and a refuge in Christ when we remember that he came to this earth to die on the cross as a sacrifice to all so that we may dwell eternally with him in heaven. Let's move on to the third truth here, is that God commands us to be still and to stop fighting. We'll continue on verse 8 there. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. As I was studying this imagery that is brought out, like, shook me. And it took me a while to really sit on it and to recognize that we are to worship a God in this amazing destructive power. verse 8 there, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. It's an amazing thing to know that our God can provide in that way. I'd like to give some context to this part of the psalm. And this is from 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. I'd encourage you after this to look at those chapters. Psalm 46 looks back to the events of the king of Assyria attacking the southern nation of Judah. As the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, marched against Jerusalem and laid siege to it during the reign of King Hezekiah. The Assyrian Empire was on the rise, and at the time, the king of Assyria was confident after conquering much of the ancient world, including the northern king of Israel. The king of Assyria boasted of his military might and ridiculed King Hezekiah and the Jews for relying on Yahweh to save them. Sennacherib, through his representative, mocked Yahweh as just another false god, saying, "Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and the city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Who among all the gods of the lands Sennacherib had previously conquered had delivered their hands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand now?" And yet, in verse 8, we're met with this command, "Come see God's power to destroy," that jars the sensibilities of most modern thinkers who are wrongly sure that the fact that God is love means that we just hold hands and we sing and we love one another and there's no conflict. Everything would just be peachy. But this is the truth that we're reading here. Come see God's power to destroy. There will eventually be peace on earth, but not until Jesus returns in great power and great judgment. As the last words of the hymn that we just sang, "His kingdom is forever. We await his return and his kingdom to reign." We need to remind ourselves that God imposes his peace. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the chariots. He disarms his foes and those who would attack his people. There is the image here of the Roman army of Sennacherib and a siege camp in shambles, becoming plunder for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, protected by the Lord of hosts. This is the image of the burning remains of an armored column decimated by superior power as it attempts to withdraw from a city that it had all but occupied. There was no chance, yet the realization that God was within the city was never thought of. This is a command not primarily to God's people, but to his enemies. Be still is not be quiet and be contemplative, but rather quiet, leave alone, enough, drop your weapons, desist. Another way to look at this in Psalm 46:10 is in the CSB translation, this is seen as stop your fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. Stop your fighting is somewhat unique among the translations of this verse. Many translations rendered this as be still, which we read. This is then applied along the lines of we need to come aside from the hustle and bustle of daily life to get alone with God. Be with him, understand him, journal, have your quiet time, read alone. And certainly that's true, but there's more going on in this verse. Notice how verses 8, 9, and 11 reference some aspect of war and fighting. The traditional translation of be still then seems too tame when we bring it into a context of war. Stop your fighting fits a little better. Sometimes I need to be reminded that I may not only be fighting the Lord's battles, but I may be fighting against God himself. There comes a time to lay down your arms and know that he is God. He will do as he will with me and with the other guy. Psalm 46 begins with these words, "The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This means that you and I can stop fighting in our own strength. Stop confiding in our own strength as well, and rest in him, find refuge in him, run to him who is the fortress that allows us to look down upon the decimated armies that fight against the Lord. The psalmist then, like in verse 7, comes back to verse 11, and it's the same wording here. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. The fundamental here is the guarantee of Christian hope. It's the presence with us of the promise-making and promise-keeping, all-powerful God of creation and redemption. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is with us in all things, even to the end of the created order. From his throne is an eternal river whose streams make glad the city of God. And now to our last truth here. We are commanded to pause and reflect on the works of the Lord. We're called to pause and reflect on the works of the Lord. Psalm 46 is divided into three different stanzas, each ending with the Hebrew word Selah. Selah was most likely originally a musical notation, indicating a pause in the music to contemplate on what was just sung. So you might translate it as pause and think of that. So just like when we sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, in that scenario, we would sing the verse, and then we would stop, and we would reflect on what we just sung. And then we'd sing another verse, and then we'd stop, and we'd pause, and we'd reflect on what we just sung. So when the mountains quake, the Lord is my refuge and strength, Selah. When nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall, the Lord Almighty is with us, Selah. Stop your fighting, and know that I am God. Exalted among the nations. The Lord of hosts is with us. Selah. So with this command to pause and reflect, let's go over these last three truths that we visited and pause and reflect as we think about them. So as I repeat them, take a moment, pray, and think back on God's hand in your life. So we'll go to the first one. When do you find yourself running to God for refuge? The second truth here, during what times of trouble do you recognize God's comforting presence? And the third truth, have you ever found yourself fighting when you know that you should lay down your arms? Every new year brings us 365 days of uncertainty. Every new day brings us 24 hours of uncertainty. But every second of every hour of every day, God's presence and power in our lives is available to us. What does the future hold? It really doesn't matter. As long as Psalm 46 and the commands and truths here are true, his kingdom is forever. So every day, let's reflect on Psalm 46:10. And Selah, pause and reflect. Think about what he is bringing to you, what he is calling to you, and what he is commanding you to do. Ultimately, we need to rely on God and his strength while surrendering the thought that we had any power or control in the first place. I'll remind you of the main themes from verse 1 and 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. As the hymn says, if we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. It is a blessing that the Lord of the universe desires to have a relationship with you. Even though we have done nothing to earn it, and nor could we ever think that we could earn it. Christ calls us to be a part of his family, and in that he promises never to leave nor forsake you. He is always present in times of trouble and provides exactly what we need. When you find yourself lost in the middle of the worst that this life has to offer, pause, reflect on these truths that we've read today. Remember that he is already there waiting with arms open wide, ready to receive you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths and commands in the psalm that you are a refuge and strength, that you are a very present help in times of trouble. I pray that we take the next verse there in verse 2 very seriously, that we will not fear, we cannot fear, because you are on our side. We know that you are in the midst of us. And if there are those that are unsure whether or not you are in the midst of them, Father, I pray that they do not wait, that they fall, that they call on you, they accept your offer to be a part of your family. And I pray that as we go out, we recognize that you will always and are a very present help in times of trouble. In your name, amen.